Okay, Parshas Balosra, 2008, Tafshin Samaches. Now this Parsha is unusual in that the first half and the second half are very different, about entirely different concerns. The first half of the Parsha, actually the first half of Sefer Bamidbar, deals with the last final wrapping up operations, basically all the needed preparation that really preceded what should have been the immediate march by the nation directly into Eretz Yisrael and the beginning of their conquest and settling in Eretz Yisrael. And so, you know, going back into earlier parts of the Sefer, everything up till now has dealt with the last and final provision, so to speak, for Klal Yisrael. Right prior to those two psukim that are surrounded by nuns, which separate the first half of Sefer Bamidbar from the second half of Sefer Bamidbar, and we've spoken, by the way, about those two nuns and those two psukim in depth, and the recordings of those of that shir about Aron and Nora, and the two psukim are already available, so we're not going to go back to that. But prior to those psukim, the first half of the whole Sefer, starting with the events prior to the degeneration of the Klal Yisrael, as we will investigate, is the first, you know, lastly rather, the Bakasha of Yisro to stay, to continue with the Jewish people, to remain with them as a leader and a guide. And prior to that, we just finished talking about the Degolim and how they would camp and how they would travel, all the Shvatim in order. Prior to that, we spoke about the Yanan and how the people traveled by its led by the Yanan. And prior to that, there were the Chatzotzros that they would use to, they would blow in order to announce that it was moving time. And back, all the, everything that we learned about in this Sefer had to do with necessary, you know, final preparations. And then the rest of the Sefer, starting here in Perek Yud Aleph, everything degenerates. First you have the incident of the Misonanim, which we will speak about. Then the incident of the Asafsuf and the complaint against the Mon and Hashem's response with their sending them the slav, the meat. And that continues leading into the story of Miriam, the Meraglim, Korach, and finally May Meriva. And one thing obviously leads into the next. One thing is the catalyst for the next. Today our focus is on specifically the Misonanim and the Asafsuf and the complaint against the Mon. And we're not really going to focus on why they were so upset with the Mon. We've also spoken about that in depth. We're going to speak about the results of their frustration with the Mon and the causes, really the cause for the, all these complaints. The Misonanim, if we look into it, look into the Pesukim, the couple of Pesukim that start out in Perek Yud Aleph don't quite tell you what they complained about or why they complained. And yet their complaint led to a disaster, and their complaint led to the next problem, which was the Asafsuf. And the Asafsuf are, according to Rashi, the Erevra. And in both cases, there was a small fringe group that really hijacked the better interests of the people and allowed their base, simmering, you know, human, mundane and destructive, you know, desires to come to the surface and take the entire nation off course. And we look for a cause. What was the cause for this last minute degeneration? They were just about to go into Eretz Yisrael. They had so many incomprehensibly inspiring experiences already in their pocket, so to speak. They had seen all the Nisim. They had seen Matan Torah. And they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. They're poised for the beginning of a glorious future. And then they just fall, they come apart. And the whole nation falls under the influence of the few. The few who couldn't, you know, who somehow just rejected the next step. And we look for a cause. How could everybody just allow this to happen? And actually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us the reason that this all happened. Hashem reveals it to us. We're not left in the dark. He says that, if you look in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chaf, says, I'm going to give you the meat at the end of the second incident with the safsuf and the complaining against the mon and the desire for food and other forms of meat. He said, I'll give it to you. And you're going to eat this meat for a month until it comes out of your noses. and you become nauseated from it. And do you know why this is all happening to you? Ki ma'astem es Hashem, because you rejected Hashem. It was mius to you. You didn't see the beauty in it, in Hashem's, in everything I wanted from you. And then there's two little words that don't seem to need to be here. The pasuk could have read, "Ki ma'astem es Hashem," because you rejected Hashem. "V'tibku lefan of lemar," and you cried in front of me, saying, "Lama zeh yatzanu mimitzrayim?" Why did we leave Egypt? However, there's two words inserted in the pasuk, and the two words are "asher asher bekirbachem." You rejected Hashem that was among you. Hashem who was among you, bekirbachem. He was karov. He was close to you. He was in your midst. Now, the question is, what's the point of these two words? A, we know Hashem is in their midst, and does that help us understand why they rejected Hashem? Those words are there to tell us, and Chazal immediately pick up on those words. The Rashi tells us, quoting from numerous sources, regarding Es Hashem Asher Kirbachem, and here's what Rashi brings down. Im lo natati shchinasi benechem, if my shchina had not been implanted, in a sense, amongst you, lo gava levavchem likanes l'chol hadvarim halalo, you would have never had the audacity to even start with these complaints. If not for the fact that my shchina was planted. Now, we use that word planted in other forms. Asher, like, for example, we talk about the Torah, right? V'chaye olam nata besocheinu. You implanted eternal life within us. So Hashem's saying, I implanted in you. It's part of you. You're like a tree. And the soil that nurtures you, what you're growing on is my presence, and that's why you sinned. Now, when Chazal tell us this, they're trying to explain to us how people so great could have allowed themselves to fall so far. And right at the moment where they were at their highest point, right where the whole future was open to them. So the ideas now here come from my grandfather Sefer, the Mayan Beis Hashoev, and he brings down a basic concept. He brings down that we have a principle, and it's an exact explanation of this Rashi. It elaborates on the Rashi. The principle is, Kol hagadol mechavero, who's ever really spiritually greater, has more going on, whose neshama is more alive, their yetzer hara is greater too. HaKadosh Baruch Hu always makes sure, we're just hardwired this way. This is one of the spiritual rules that somehow the world runs according to. The more a person's closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu develops, the more they know, the more they're inspired to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Make no mistake about it, it doesn't kill their Yetzirah. It increases their Yetzirah. They have more of a resistance, they have more of a pull in the other direction. And the reason this has to be is to maintain an equilibrium so that there should always be free choice. Because if the Yetzer HaTov would grow disproportionately to the Yetzer Hara, then nobody would have a choice anymore. So it must be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it that the Yetzer Hara of a person is also inflamed, so to speak, as when the person is inflamed with a desire to become more Kadosh. Now this helps us understand a lot of things, and this concept is plugged into many different ideas. For example, the famous Rambam regarding Paro, that the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to harden Paro's heart it's not about taking away his Bechira, it's about giving him Bechira, maintaining his Bechira. There's a whole discussion there, that as the miracles became more and more, you know, astonishing and more compelling, and anybody whose brain was functioning would have given in and you know, surrendered to Hashem's greater power. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to make sure that Paro had an ability to choose, and so he dafka hardened his heart. He specifically made him more stubborn, gave him the ability to come up with more excuses, more rationalizations, so that there should be a free choice. Some hold, though, he took away his free choice in that in that he no longer deserved to even have the right in the end to do tshuva, which makes a lot of sense because, you know, if Hitler would have bechira still to be able to do tshuva and would take that option, we would find that very unjust. Right? So it's to the greatest Rishayim that ever lived, they're also at some final point, they do lose Bechira. But it's a final point. In general, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, up until that type of extreme degree, Hashem does not interfere with a human being's Bechira. Here's a Raya. In Noach, by the Dor HaFlaga that built the Migdal Bavel, so the Pasuk in Noach and Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Vav, Hashem looks down and he says, look what they're doing, but who am I, you know, up until a final point, who am I to interfere, so to speak, with their Bechira? That's the whole nature of man, and what makes him different from the animals and the angels is that there's always a functioning Bechira. So the Pasuk says, Va'ata, now, lo yibatzer mehem kol asher yazmu lasos. Right, they will not be really hindered from whatever it is that they're preparing to do. They're going to be allowed to do it. Now, what that really brings us to is the famous Gemara, which you all know, that choice is in a person's hands, to the extent that if a person wants to push themselves to the good side, to follow the examples that they can always find for the good, for the Yetzer Tov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does help them. Bolataher Messiahoso. He gives them opportunities, puts opportunities in their path. But at the same token, Bolitame, if a person wants to be Tame, it says Poschenlo. The doors are open for him. Hashem will not close the doors for that person. The doors are open, meaning if they knock, someone will open the door. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not lock the door and make sure it doesn't open. So that a person always has choice. And as a person grows, so their choices grow with them. The truth is, my grandfather points out in Noach that there is a little safety valve that HaKadosh Baruch Hu built in for us. And it helps explain the pasuk that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll never destroy the world because Yetzer Lev HaAdam Ra Minu Urav. Now, if you jump back for a second to compare a couple of psukim that are not far from each other, back in the beginning in the Mabel story, if you look at the very end of Bereishis, there's a pasuk that sounds similar, but it's very different. Page 26. Pasuk Hey, really. This is the reason why Hashem decided to destroy the world and bring a Mabel. Vayar Hashem, ki rabba ra'as ha'adam ba'aretz, V'chol yetzer machshavos libo rak ra kol hayom. That everything that the koach hayetzer, the formative energy, the creative energy that came out of a man's mind was all ra kol hayom. It was all bad, and that's why Hashem was destroying the world. So that the koach hayetzer, which, by the way, let's define it for a second. The yetzer. When we talk about yetzer hara and yetzer hatov, let's define the word yetzer carefully. Yetzer, we know that in Hebrew, there's a different word for creation, something from nothing, that's bria, and yetzira, which is something from something, formation. But in English, just because we're going to use the English here, we call a person's personal initiative creative energy. Now, it's not creative in terms of bria, it's not something from nothing, it's something from something. We could call it formative energy, but in English it's called creative energy. The koach hayetzer, Hirsch points this out, the koach hayetzer is the creative energy in a person. What makes a person want to express themselves their way, which gives them drive, gives them initiative, what makes everybody want to get up in the morning, what makes people look forward to, you know, the new experiences, new opportunities, that's called koach hayetzer. The yetzer hara versus the yetzer tov is simply how a person harnesses that initiative. Does a person harness it to what we call ra? Or does a person harness it to what's tov? Now let's define tov and ra. So if a person wants to eat when they're hungry, mate when they're in heat, shed when they're hot, kill when they're angry, are they ra? Well, one can argue, I'm not ra, it's natural. Every animal does it all day long. Billions of animals are this what they do. They kill when they're angry or in danger. They mate when it's mating season. I just want to live by my instincts. I just want to be natural. Well, for a human being, to be natural is ra in the eyes of Hashem, because ra is a subjective quality. It's not objective. It's not like true or false. It's good or bad, which is totally subjective. And in the eyes of Hashem, for a human being who has a neshama, to want to be natural is ra. And that's a very important point that we're going to come back to. Just to be a human being, just to be the human animal, is ra in the eyes of Hashem. It's bad. And that word ra comes up a lot in our story here in Baal Oscha. It's ra. It's bad. So what's tov? Tov is when a person chooses not to be natural. That's really the most basic, cleanest way to describe it. Not to be natural, not to be a human animal. So to be what then? To act like an angel. To overcome Yetzer Hara as if you didn't have one. To not listen to your instincts. To go with your intellect, with your seichel, which is an abstract godly thing. It's not a human physical thing. It's not attached to the five senses. So the point is how a person uses their initiative, their koach hayetzer, their creative energy, to be natural, which in God's eyes is ra, or to be unnatural, which in God's eyes is tov. That's really what it is. So here it says, you know why I'm going to destroy the world? Because the koach hayetzer in the person's head, it's ra kol hayom. It's all just about, they're not salvageable anymore. It's all ra. That was the reason why Hashem destroyed the world. A few psukim later, Hashem says, I'm never going to destroy the world again. Ki yetzer lev hadam ra minu urav. So what does that mean? Because the yetzer, the koach hayetzer of the person's heart is ra from its youth. So my grandfather points out there, the word minu urav from its youth is a critical word. He said, before the mabul, what happened was a person, as they matured intellectually, and as they matured spiritually, and as they got to learn more, if they would get to learn more, so their koach hayetzer grew with them, and that sounds similar to what we're saying here, but there's a different nuance. It grew in sophistication. It became more intelligent. It took them into whole new directions that were more dangerous to the point that the entire world would be destroyed. Hashem is going to make things a little bit easier now. But you can rest assured that no matter how intelligent a person becomes, no matter how, that today, if a person becomes understanding and wise and attaches themselves to things that are tov, that are eternal and not so natural and godly, they still have a Yetzer Hara. And it's still going to simmer within them. But it's going to be the same Yetzer Hara in their old age as they had in their youth. It's going to be the same immature, underdeveloped Yetzer Hara, the same Yetzer Hara that a teenager has, so an 80-year-old is going to have, for the same three or four stupid things that everybody is working with. And no one, and it doesn't get that there, it doesn't get more sophisticated at all. So you can have the most intelligent people on earth, you can have presidents of countries, brilliant intellectuals, and in their personal life, they're acting like idiots, like every idiot on the street who has no brains, dealing with the same taivas as every teenager who hasn't yet figured out how to overcome, you know, their impulses, and it never gets any more complicated. So that, in a certain sense, is a saving grace for us, because it's almost like we can objectively say, this is crazy. People are willing to throw away careers and status and positions over a silly little taiva, which they feel burning within them. But everybody, every idiot who's 1,000 times stupider than them has the same taiva. So it's a little bit humbling. And it gives you a little perspective. So that, he says, is a little bit of a safety valve. But nevertheless, those silly little juvenile youthful taivas, they still develop in a person, and they still can take a person off track. So by the way, this is important also. We daven to be able to have perspective. Every single day, the Yehiratzon, we say, right after Hamavir Shena Me'ena Yisunuma Me'afapai, deals with this issue, that a person has Bechira and can go in whatever direction they want, and we have a Koach HaYetzer. We have creative energy, and it all depends where we channel it, to the natural, which is bad, or to the unnatural, which is the removed, a little bit transcendent, the intellectual, the truth, which is good in God's eyes. But we have to be careful here, because there are certain words that are easily prone to misunderstanding and misinterpretation here. It says, Yehi Ratzon, right, Milfanecha, Shetargileinu b'toratecha v'dabkeinu b'mitzvotecha. Now look at this, the next words are dangerous. Va'al tivienu lo lidei chet. Now, careful. Any translation that do not lead us into sin is a completely, my grandfather says, actually apikorsus. And it's heretical to think that God leads a person into sin. So what is tivienu? It certainly sounds like do not bring us into sin. Right? So my grandfather says here, as a very fundamental concept, that no, God doesn't lead a person into sin at all. A person, look, he won't lock the doors when a person knocks, the doors will open. A person will find the way, whichever way they want to go. But he brings a quote that tivienu has to be understood in the framework of how the Gemara often uses the word to describe a person coming and going, yatzav abo, coming and going, yatzav abo. A human being is generally in a state of yatzav abo. He's going out, he's coming back. A person might dabble in sin, pull themselves out of it, but then it becomes easier to return to it. Al tivienu means do not let us backslide. That's how he wants to interpret it. Do not let us backslide into this type, in the behavior that we've already, pulled ourselves away from. Don't let us come back to it. Not that Hashem will lead us into it initially, but if we've sinned once, we all know the famous Gemara is that it becomes more and more acceptable until it's a heter, until it's a mitzvah. So don't help us, give us the strength that if we've stepped away, if we've pulled back, so give us your Shemayim and strength inside ourselves, not to slip back into it. Now we can always ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help, even in the things that we have free choice with. We still daven for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's guidance in this area. As, for example, we ask for Hashem's guidance in Shaduchim, even though choosing a particular person, as the Baal HaKedah teaches, is Bechira Chofshis. And choosing to get married is Bechira Chofshis. And is free choice. But we ask for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help tremendously in that area, as in any other area. But be careful with that phrase, not to imagine that God is not a devil. The devil leads people into sin. That's a Christian concept, but we don't have that. So be careful with those words. In any case, this helps us understand a little, perhaps gives us a glimpse into where Hirsch gets his definition and therefore explanation of what the misonanim, what they were complaining about. When Hashem says here, because I was amongst you, that's why you did this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling it straight out. It's because you had the Shekhinah with you that the resistance grew to such a great degree, and now that you're perched on the verge of entering Eretz Yisrael, it went crazy. This was its final hurrah. It was trying desperately, the Yetzer Hara, to pull you away from you, what you knew could have been the next step, and some people gave into it, and it spread through the nation, and there was success. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry. So we're going to look in the Psukim here for a minute. But my grandfather also points out, by the way, something interesting. He says that in Pirkei Avos it says there are Asara Nisim Nasu L'Avosenu. It's just an application of this concept. 10 Nisim happened to our fathers in the Beis Hamikdash, and one of them, listen to this, is Lo Ira Keri LeKohen Gadol BeYom HaKippurim. The Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim didn't have like an accidental, emission. So he says, this is like astonishing. First of all, the Kohen Gadol was in the Beis Hamikdash, on Yom HaKippurim, the holiest man of all of the people. And Erev Yom Kippur, they didn't give him special foods that would, in any way increase the possibility. And they didn't let him sleep. And they taught him Torah all night. And they brought him, they kept him in a spiritually elevated level. So the fact that you can imagine that this would even happen is remote. And yet it's considered a nace, 10 nisim, that didn't have that happen to our avos in the Beis Hamikdash. It's a nace that this didn't happen, because when the Yetzer HaTov is so alive, then you can be sure on it. The Yetzer Hara will fight against it. My grandfather actually brings down in the Tefillah Sefer that if a person is davening Shemona Esrei, and a snake wraps itself around the person's foot, just keep davening. But if a scorpion wraps itself around you, stop davening. Now, we're going to get back to the scorpions and the snakes later. But what it means is the scorpion, the snake is considered a taiva for Arayos. If a person starts in the middle of Shemona Esrei getting thoughts of Arayos or just ignore it and keep davening. But if a scorpion, which is avodah zarah, creeps into a person's mind, you have to stop davening. We're going to get back to that. The point is that at the holiest moments, at the most inspired moments, that's often where we are most susceptible to failure. That's how we're set up. So nobody should beat themselves up when they thought they were doing so well and had reached a certain level and were feeling so accomplished, or they had achieved or crossed a certain line for the positive, and then something comes and, you know, and swipes them from the side. That's how it's built. Now, if you look here, by the way, in the Psukim, when in terms of Ra, the word Ra, it comes up continuously. Vayhi ha'am kimis onanim, Ra ba'aznei Hashem. And this was Ra in Hashem's eyes. Now, Hirsch says here, what was their complaint? We know the Yetzer Hara was totally, mounting a battle of huge proportions. But in what way? What was it? The Torah doesn't tell us what was in their heads. What was pushing them so far in the other direction? So Hirsch says that Rashi says misonanim comes from the word tana. They had a complaint. That's true. But what type of complaint? Well, you know the Shorish Onain. What's an Onain? An Onain is a person whose dead is right in front of them. Rav Hirsch says they were mourning the death of themselves. They were mourning the death of their human element, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had filled them with so much ruchnius. Hashem had put His presence among them. Every one of them was supposed to take Moshe as a role model. Moshe, who didn't need to eat and didn't need to sleep and didn't have to be married and was completely, had separated himself from the taivas of this world, and it seemed so easy for Moshe to do that. It was a natural state for him to be in, it seemed. And that's what Hashem expected from the people, maybe not to that degree, but to some degree that was a role model. And that meant that themselves, being their physical bodies, their impulses, their personal agendas, had to some degree, die. And they had to embrace a life that was removed from the physical and the temporary, removed that their yetzer, their koach ha-yetzer, the creative energy, wouldn't go towards being natural anymore, just being the human animal, which is Ra. Here they were Ra. Their koach ha-yetzer had to go to things that were long-term and abstract and eternal, and force them to subdue all of that was the human, the natural human, you know, the pulse of the human, of life. And they were actually mourning on their dead themselves, the death of themselves as regular people. They were now called to a much higher calling. And instead of embracing it, which is hard, they mourn the loss of their temporary physical, death-bound, you know, material existence. Now, this was Ra. And it was Rab Uznei Hashem, in the ears of Hashem, by Yishma Hashem. By the way, let's just stop for a second and talk about Yishma. What does mean Hashem heard? We always try to define these words. When the Torah says by Yishma, that's very important. It's not like Hashem heard this and He didn't hear anything else. Whenever it says by Yishma Hashem, it means He took immediate action. That's what Vayishma means. That Hashem hears it, like He hears everything, but He responds immediately. That's what it means, that it entered Hashem's ears. So Vayishma Hashem, Vayichar Apo. Now, Vayichar Apo, we've taught that the concept of Charon Af is only found, my grandfather points this out, that it's only found in association with Avodah Zarah. Now, Avodah Zarah is a sin of the mind. It's a sin of the intellect. It is certainly linked to zinus, which is a sin of the body. Now, what happens is that we say in Shema Lo Sasur, Acharei Levavchem, V'Acharei Nechem. First, the heart desires things that it shouldn't desire. In other words, first the mind has deviated from clarity, from what's right and what it should want. And then the body seeks an expression of that. So it starts with the perspective being off. Here, the Avodah Zarah really means is that instead of embracing or internalizing the presence of Hashem amongst them, they were mourning for the fact that their human side had to die, and they would rather have not had Hashem's presence among them and felt more alive. In other words, it's a rejection of the one and only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which leads to all the other averas. So Hashem is angry, and instantly v'tivarbam eish Hashem, and the fire burned in them. That's the misonanim. Now, this didn't solve the problem, because directly after that, the Asafsuf expressed the same issue again. They start complaining against the Mon. Now, we're not going to go into a long description or discussion about the Mon, because we've done it in the past, but the Mon was part of this entirely spiritual existence. Even the food they ate was miraculous. It didn't necessarily satisfy their physical cravings, but it satisfied intellectually. So if you wanted it to taste like something in your head, so it tasted like something. And it was considered a food of course, ruchnius nature, and very much similar to Moshe. Moshe was considered the one who brought them. The man came in the zechus of Moshe, which means it was according to Moshe's madrega. It was just exactly an expression of who Moshe was, entirely ruchnius. And they wanted meat. And the pasuk tells you straight out, they wanted hitavu tava, pasuk dalet. V'yasafsaf asher bekirbo, the safsaf wanted tava. They wanted to feel the body's impulses working within them. And they knew that this life they were living was not conducive to that. And it wasn't where what this life would offer to them. They had lost themselves, so to speak, if you want to call a person's self their body. But the scary thing is that if a person calls their body themselves, then that is themselves, unfortunately. So when did they realize that their own physical autonomous beings had to kind of wither away within them, and they had to submit to Hashem's guidance and life, and the lifestyle Hashem asked them to, and live for a higher goal? Well, they realized it with the word Anochi, which is the opposite of Avodah Zarah. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That Anochi that they heard, which filled them, it destroyed any other Anochi. That was its function, to utterly destroy any other Anochi that they would use regarding themselves. That there is no other I. And this is a harsh thing but to imagine, but it's really true. A person really has two options. It's either I, or it's Hashem's Anochi. And they weren't fools. They understood what the demands were upon them. And the Yetzer Hara doesn't want to die. The biological impulse in a person doesn't want to give way entirely. It has like a mind of its own, so to speak. And it fights for its continued existence. There's a medrash where Moshe Shapiro brings down that something really shocking here. Brings a Gemara of Rabba Bar Bar Chana. You might have heard about him. So he explored the sea and the desert. All kinds of interesting Gemaras about that. He explored the sea and the desert. He brought back wondrous revelations entirely unknown to the natural world. And as you know, these incidents are inexplicable to their plain meaning. They're all hidden mysteries. So here's one of them. His guide, a merchant, says to him, "Come, I will show you Har Sinai." Har Sinai is located in the desert, and his guide wished to show it to him. Not the mountain itself, but the entity that exists in the desert and represents its underlying concept. They went, and this is the Gemara. They went, and they saw it surrounded by scorpions that stood as enormous as donkeys, and they were white. Huge white scorpions. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we heard about scorpions before, if a scorpion tries to bite you while you're davening Shemoneh Esrei, you have to stop. But if a nachash comes, you just keep davening, put it aside. So there might even be a taiva worse than the taiva for Arias. Actually, the taiva for Arias is just a symptom of an extension of the other. Right? We said that it's just the second step after a person has already let their mind stray. Now they look for an outlet. So he brings down the Mishnah. In Brachas, that we've talked about, even if a serpent is coiled, afilu nachash, a serpent is coiled around one's heels, don't interrupt, but if a scorpion is, you should. Now, what is unique about a scorpion and what is unique about a donkey? Well, the nachash will need a place to perch, so it coils itself around the person's ankle, but it doesn't necessarily want to bite unless it's stirred up and provoked. Otherwise, it could be dormant. However, a scorpion, its whole motive is to bite and to kill. And therefore, you have to immediately take care of it if you find that it's attacking you. So certainly the greatest threat to man here, the Gemara is describing, is the scorpion. But also, the Gemara says the scorpions were like donkeys. Now, the difference between a donkey and other animals, a donkey, it says, rips your, other animals rip your skin, but the donkey smashes your bones. The scorpion is also unique in that it injects a venom into the person and poisons them from the inside. So the scorpion can kill you from the inside, and the donkey could destroy you from the outside. And that's how Har Sinai is surrounded by scorpions that are as big as donkeys. And they're white. He says white is a simple color, no complexity to it. If you take a wheel with many, many colors on it and you spin it fast enough, all you'll see is white. And he says all of these things, if you think about them, are antithetical. They destroy human life. That's what he says. The scorpion will poison you from the inside. The donkey will crush your bones. And the white doesn't relate to human complexity at all. It's simple and it's white and it's singular. So he explains that that Har Sinai, if you really want to be honest about it, and anyone who's struggled to live a true Torah life in honesty and purity will admit this, it might not be the best thing for Kirov and for trying to bring people closer to Torah, but there is an aspect of this that everyone has felt, that the Torah life that Har Sinai demands of us, the events of Har Sinai, is an opposition, he says. It's in direct opposition to our natural existence. It's directly contrary and against many of the things that we live with. It's not in tune with them. It demands us to overcome basic things. It doesn't enhance, it squelches. Ramesh Shapir goes on to say that, make no mistake about it, the Torah is here not to enhance your physical existence. The Torah is here to replace your physical existence with something more. That's what it's here for. Now, it could be that in the time of Gan Eden, and what will be in Olam Haba, in what we mean, the future, Tchiyas HaMesim, that the spiritual world and the physical world will live in harmony, and the physical world will just be an expression of the material world. And that's maybe how it started out. But after all the things we've been through and all of the failures that brought us to where we are today in the Torah, which is really the remedy, the Torah functions as a remedy until that time where the physical and the spiritual will be in harmony. And in the meantime, the Torah teaches us how to elevate one at the expense of the other. So Moshe Shapira says here that just like the same thing with white, white is a simple color unrelated to the complex human. Likewise, the reality of Har Sinai is simple. It's only one truth, nothing complicated about it, and it replaces the human form. It's not here to really enhance or give pleasure to our natural instincts. It's actually here to replace those desires with other desires completely. That's the struggle. You're not going to, the pleasure that one gets from a physical desire being satisfied is all completely different. Completely different than the satisfaction a person gets from a spiritual desire being fulfilled. And he says, therefore, that we must realize that the Torah's essence, they were right. The Misonim were right. They were mourning over the death of whom? Themselves. He says, the Torah comes to bring us to a place whose essence conflicts completely with the existence we know. So what does that mean? A person's not allowed to get any pleasure out of Torah? So he says that, and this is also, he's speaking to, he's speaking obviously to, to, I guess, people who he assumes are the most motivated and want to hear the pure emes. He says, as long as Torah enhances a person's life and they have got to a stage in their religious experience where they're not killing, so to speak, a desire within them and replacing it with a new desire, they're not really moving on in Torah. So he says, when we got to Har Sinai and it was surrounded by scorpions, he said, what he's trying to explain here is, what the Gemara is trying to explain, is that the Torah is designed like a scorpion to poison you from the inside. What part of you? The part of you you'll be glad is that was poisoned. once you makabel Torah and you move on to a life that is draws you into the eternal, to the true, to the more transcendent, the greatest gift of all is that those base childish impulses were poisoned, and it allowed a person to transcend, to move on to greater things, and not to be irrelevant, just living their life with a desire for another cheeseburger and another woman and another this and another that, but to finally allow that part to die in a person. And if those scorpions are there in Har Sinai, they're there for a reason. It's a good concept. And they're as big as donkeys. And donkeys break your bones and smash your bones from the outside. So he says this all means kol hatchalot kashot. All beginnings are hard. When the Klal Yisrael realize that what the Torah really demands of them is to kill off the part of them that they knew, slowly but surely, that's what they were resisting. And that's a huge battle. Nobody wants to let go of the part of us that we're familiar with. But there's something practically terrifying here in Baal Oscha that tells you what happens if we don't let that part die at some point. So if you look on page... here, page 794. And my husband showed this to me. The Shmaisad explains this. Rabbi Kaplan talks about it. In the end, after they ate all that meat, and it killed them, and by the way, notice, they ate that meat, and they were willing to let it kill them, like anybody with an addiction to something that's a physical taiva. They'll do it, although they know it will kill them. Lahefech, on the opposite, so to Torah mitzvos. We have to embrace Torah mitzvahs, although it will kill us. Which part of us will it kill? The part we're happy that we'll die one day. But you're not happy in the beginning to let that part die. All beginnings are hard. But once a person is makabel Torah, retrospectively, they'll be happy that that part of them is dead, because they'll see everybody else around them where that part is still alive and still burning and still taking them off course, distracting them, not allowing them to achieve what they're meant to achieve, keeping them mediocre and limited, and they'll have been able to transcend that. So here in the end, they ate the meat, and it killed them, which was a sacrifice they were willing to take. But the problem is, after they were dead, the problem wasn't solved. Vayikra Shem HaMakomahu Kivros HaTava. They called that place the Kever of Tava. You think the Tava was buried there? Yeah, the Tava was buried there, but you know what happens after it was buried there? Kisham kavru esa'am hamit avim. That's where they buried the nation that is still desiring. That's a lashon hoveh, which means to say, if a person gives life to their physical body entirely to the detriment of their neshama, the problem is that that body has a life in and of itself, and even after death, the neshama is kidnapped within that body that's still desiring, and the neshama is still not released. Still can't abandon the body and go find its way up into the higher spheres. So the question is, which part do we kill off? Do we kill off the neshama and keep it death bound and here in the grave with the body, still desiring and in a sense, not allowing the neshama to be released? Or do we kill off the body's impulse and let the neshama go free? Something has to die. So Rav Arya Kaplan, and if you were God, which is this little, and it's so powerful, and you should all get it and for sure read it, has one section called Immortality in the Soul, and this is a little scary, but he says that if a person identifies with their body and lets their body be who they are and lets their body be the Anochi, so when that body is put into the ground, the neshama, he says the same thing, doesn't leave that body. It can't separate. It's held on with these cords that keep it to its body, because the body has killed, in a sense, some ability of the neshama to exist, to go back to where it belongs. And that neshama watches the body, which its whole identity is wrapped up in, and the body is eroding and disintegrating, and you know what bodies look like as they disintegrate, and I mean it's ghoulish and terror, ghoul, what, how do you pronounce it? Ghoulish, and the neshama has a huge amount of tsar. But for a person who was not identified with their body and their body's taivas, who allowed that part of them to die to some degree, to be poisoned, then that neshama is released. That neshama leaves the body behind and it moves off into back to its where it came from and doesn't suffer the same pangs of pain that the neshama otherwise would suffer. So Klal Yisrael here, we're certainly recognizing, you know, a major truth that does that everybody realizes, and it showed itself, it reared its head at this moment, and if not this moment, then when? This was the moment for the misonanim. This was the moment for desiring tava. However, at the same time, Moshe Rabbeinu points out, and we know this is true too, when a person does accept the yoke of Torah, then the beginning is hard. But step by step, a person replaces the pleasures of the, you know, the immediate biological pleasures with pleasures that are much more long-lasting, much more deeply satisfying, even chesed, compared to a good piece of cake. Can you compare the two pleasures? Putting a person on their feet, putting a person through college so that they can have a parnassa for the rest of their life, someone who couldn't do it on their own. And compared to a meal, I mean, we see the difference. Eventually, a person is able to taste the difference, but first they have to let one part die. Now, I just want to point out, we said that the scorpions, if a scorpion wraps itself around someone's, but comes to bite a person when they're davening Shemoneh Esrei, they have to stop. Avodah Zarah is also compared to a scorpion. Because there's two options. Something has to die. Something has to kill a person. Either it's a desire to break away from Hashem, which kills the neshama, or it's a desire to break away from the body, which kills the bodily instincts. Both are scorpions, in a sense. And so a person has to be careful and redirect themselves. I want to end with this concept, though. A person, each of us is facing the same challenge independently. But on the other hand, if we think that this challenge rests, if each person takes this challenge upon themselves, personally and privately, as an individual, it's very hard to succeed. It's like being in a little rowboat and a sea that's, roiling, a stormy sea, and trying to keep afloat, because the battle is huge, and the more a person desires to kill themselves for the Torah, the more the body doesn't want to die and will put up a fight. The more a person wants to open themselves up and embrace what Hashem wants and the mitzvahs and the proper derech of life, which might distinguish themselves from everybody, it might not be as fun in a moment-by-moment basis, the more they're going to have the resistance. So what becomes critical in this, and you see it also, the people were good people. The people had seen all the nisim. The people said nasa v'nishma. How did this take over? Because there was a small group. And that small group spoke and gave voice to the simmering, desires of the people, which were under check. They had made a decision. They were going to kill off a little bit of the physical and aspire more to the spiritual. That was where they were. But then the few people that hadn't really been able to do that, the small group, started up, and everybody immediately responded to their arguments. So what we're saying is that it's a battle that everybody fights continuously, and anybody around who can undermine it will try to undermine it. And it's easy to listen to the voices who are trying to undermine a person's better aspirations, no question about it. So what does a person have to do? Well, that's where the importance of the community comes in. When a person puts themselves into a community that is, as a community, dedicated to a particular lifestyle, which are the Torah lifestyle, the Torah mitzvahs, and all of the proper behaviors that go with it, yeah, there will always be the voices among them that are speaking to our lower instincts, to the Yetzer Hara, the Koach HaYetzer, which is harnessed to the Ra, the natural, which is Ra in Hashem's eyes. But at the same time, there's the power of a community that has certain expectations, that demands a person to be part of the community. But a community is made out of individuals, and therefore it becomes important to realize that first two things. First of all, we don't necessarily have today tzaddikim walking around with Ruach HaKodesh that we can go to and get inspiration, and there's a few here and there. Most people don't have access to them. So what that means is that we have to look among our group, among our friends, among our neighbors, for people that are one step above us. Maybe not 100 steps above us, but a couple of steps above us. And instead of bringing them down, try to rise up to their level. But each person functions as their next guy's role model. Therefore, if each person lowers their standard, all it does is gives license to the next person to lower the standard. Each person is everybody else's role model. Everybody is everybody else's peer pressure. So each person has an obligation to make sure the community is strong enough for their own benefit in the end to resist these voices which will always be heard. So each person improves themselves not just for themselves, but for that there should be a community. And that fact that there's a community will help them, because then they'll have greater people to look up to and higher standards to achieve. And there were three Geirim in Jewish history, but the one that made the biggest impact and we learned the halachas from is Rus. Avraham came to Torah through philosophy. Is there a God? Is there not a God? With the sun and the moon and all that. There are people that come for that reason, no question about it. Yisroel, he came to Klal Yisroel because of the miracle of Jewish survival, which people till this day, Jewish history, brings people to our nation, no question about it. But how did Ruth get to become part of our people and breed Mashiach? A role model. Just a role model. Someone who was a little better than her. And was Naomi perfect? No, Naomi wasn't perfect. She called herself Mara because she said, it's all my fault anyway, because the halacha is that if a wife doesn't want to leave Eretz Yisrael, she doesn't have to. And you can't demand that she leaves Eretz Yisrael. So the fact that she left allowed everyone to leave. So she blamed herself. But she salvaged herself. And she found herself once again. And the fact that she didn't give in, and she was constantly trying to reform herself and salvage herself, that made her a role model for Rus, a Moaviyah. Now, you know, the Moavi country, I mean, they were just, you know, base, and natural is natural. There's nothing but that. They were the Benos Moav who brought the Jewish people down. But she saw someone who fell and tried to pick herself up, and she was just a person, a role model, and that's the strongest connection of all the connections to Judaism. So each one of us, in order to fight our own battle in this area, for ourselves needs the role model, but each of us is for sure role models for everybody else. It's a huge responsibility. As Rav Shapiro says, kol hatzchalot kashot, it's always beginning, the beginnings are always hard. But if you push through the beginning, then the rewards show themselves. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week.